of the gospel and people that receive it and don't receive it. And I believe there is a group that is, and more in America probably than anywhere else, that has become gospel hardened, as Paul spoke to this event about the people he was preaching to, that they've heard it many times, they know it forward and backwards, and they just ho-hum kind of a situation. They do not really have any softening of the heart or any drawing to God. And if they're saved, they just seem like they don't care to do anything for God and attend and do things half-heartedly and not with a whole heart and a full heart of loving God. And then the sad part, there's many gospel ignorant, mostly probably in the foreign lands, the 1040 wind and other places. But I think it's that list is fast growing in America, where people are gospel ignorant. And I believe part of that reason is they have churches they go to that never preaches the gospel, and they sit there their whole life and never hear anything. I think that's part of it. Then I think the other part of it is there are millions and millions of people in America that don't even go to any kind of service anywhere, anytime. So, therefore, we have a large group of gospel-ignorant people. I want to point out some things about being gospel-hardened and gospel-ignorant. First of all, there's always a response to the gospel when it's preached. People either say yes, no, or nothing. And nothing means no with God. When you are silent before God, when He sends out His gospel call to your heart, be it a Christian, to serve Him, to love Him more, to give up pleasures and sins that you hold on to, you either say yes, no, or nothing. And just saying nothing, saying no to God. It's an insult to God when He gives you a personal invitation. And of course, those that say yes are born again, received, and those that are Christian and move closer, God gets His work done with those people. And those people that just say no, keep saying no. Notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the easiest thing in the world to happen to anybody is for them to be saved and born again. There may be a process of the conviction, of being convicted, that they need to know what they need to say, that they're lost and that they're going to hell. And again, I think many of the churches that do preach the gospel, another aspect of it is it's so watered down. If a person isn't really educated in the Bible and the things of the Bible, they would be hard-pressed to really understand what was being said about the gospel. It needs to be very plain. If this is as serious as the Bible says it is, if there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, then we really ought to be plain about it. This is more serious than any epidemic that we have. It's more serious than any disease that we have in this country. It's more serious than any political laws that we might be trying to make or get rid of. It is the most serious thing that can happen to the life of any of us. Amen. It is very serious that God's saying there's a judgment for the soul that's not saved for an eternity. Have you ever thought what that really means? For an eternity in hell's fires, forever and ever and ever. And that means forever and ever. That doesn't mean for a little while and it'll be over. That doesn't mean it's okay, it'll be a kind of different environment. It means an eternal hell with no peace. As a matter of fact, the rich man in hell that's spoken about in Luke's gospel, he had more concern about his brothers that were living on earth now that he was in hell. The people in hell don't want anybody to come there. They're concerned that people might be saved. It is a great concern and should be the number one concern of the church. Everything that we do, every song that we sing, every program that we do, every message that I preach ought to be to the result in that somebody would be saved and escape the fires of hell. And of course, the eternal bliss of heaven certainly ought to draw us that are saved to want to do more for Him. But notice what it says in Romans 10:9. Very simply stated. As a matter of fact, if you really want to study salvation, get in the Gospel of John and Romans and then go from there to other places. But those two, you cannot read and study those two books in the Bible without being convinced of what salvation is. And you would sit in a modern-day church and miss all of that if you didn't read it. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." I think that's pretty plain English, don't you? That means if I'm willing to say my only salvation, my only hope is in Jesus Christ, and I confess that I'm lost and undone and a sinner, and therefore I'm expecting Him to save me. That's what that means. That means that I have no help apart from Jesus Christ. The songs that we just sang supported that. That Calvary covers it all. that Jesus Christ bled and died. That's what the gospel is about. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He came as a babe, and we'll celebrate that at Christmas. And think of the thousands and thousands and millions of people that will celebrate this Christmas and never know the Savior. I was speaking to a lady one time about Christmas time, and we were talking, and she says, "Oh, I believe in baby Jesus." I said, "Ma'am, I got some news for you. He grew up and became a man, and he's not a baby anymore." And I've got news for you. She said, "I also know Mother Mary." I said, "That's wonderful. I don't know of anybody on earth that's met her. Have you guys met Mother Mary?" "I didn't. I've seen her statue," or what they say is her statue, "in many places, but I've never received any help, any spiritual help or anything from her." I mean, she was the mother of Jesus. That was a great thing. That's a historical fact. But I said, "He's not only grew up, but he went to a cross." She said, "Oh yeah, I know. I have one I wear with him hanging on it." I said, "I got news for you. He come down from the cross. He come out of the grave, and he ever lives forevermore to give salvation." She said, "I never heard it like that before." I said, "But that's your salvation. Not wearing that cross, not believing in baby Jesus, not knowing the Bible story forwards and backwards and all the characters and being able to recite it. It's knowing Jesus Christ in your heart and life and accepting Him." And that's what he's talking about. And notice, "We believe in thine heart, the heart and the seat and the soul of a man, that God raised him from the dead. Then thou shalt be saved." We have to take the whole package. We have to have the whole thing. We have to have Jesus Christ and believe that He is the one and that He's the only one. And that there's none other that can save. There's none other can take care of us. That's what we have to believe. We can't skip, hop, and jump through things and say, "Well, a little bit of this, a little bit." This is not a market where we go and pick out what we like and say, "I like that." And we take the whole thing with our whole heart and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. The second thing I want you to notice about this ignorant and this hardened gospel crowd is delayed responses are dangerous. It's dangerous to put off an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God Almighty to be saved. It's very dangerous to do that. And many people are saying, "Well, we'll wait." I've heard people say, "Well, I'll come back and talk." It is important that we accept Christ at His first call. Someone has said no one has the right to hear the message of salvation twice till everybody's heard it once. And we think of the thousands that need to hear it. That's why we're mission-minded churches. But notice what the Lord says to us very plainly in the very first book in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, "My Spirit..." Because you see, if God's Spirit, the preacher can be preaching. We were talking about it in Sunday school, about the great atheist who had heard the gospel and decided to be a... And when he was dying, he wished God would come, but God wouldn't come. God gave up on him completely. He said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." When God calls once, He may be done with you. When God calls twice, you're getting close. We don't know how many calls, how many knocks, how many times God will call. When God calls once and you say, "Go away," and God decides whether He comes back or not. That's a very serious thing. "My Spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Some of the people live that long, but we know people that don't live at all. They live no life hardly at all. We were talking about my brother-in-law's grandson who had a friend, committed suicide. People can't find a reason to live these days. People are giving up on themselves, giving up on any hope of God or ever being saved. They've heard the gospel. They know the gospel, but they're just giving up and saying no use. It is an insane world in which we live. Notice what Jesus says personally to all of us about that in Proverbs chapter 1. Lengthy passage, but may I read it to you? Because this is God's Word. This is what He says. "Turn yet my reproof." In other words, I'm trying to correct you and get you right. "Behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. I will make my words known unto you. I'm making this plan of salvation. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to convict you and cause the guilt to rise in your heart that you want release from it. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." You wouldn't turn when I called you. You wouldn't come. Now notice what God does after that kind of response. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Could it be this morning, folks, that God's looking at the terrible tornadoes and hurricanes and storms and devastation and death and a little guy over there laughing at us and ready to bomb us off the face of the earth? Could it be that God's saying, I tried to tell you. We've kicked God out of everything. We don't want Him in our government. We don't want Him in our schools. And many churches don't even want Him in their churches anymore. It's all about something else. He said, I will laugh at your calamity. We're in the middle of a calamity, would you not say? And we got a government that does not know what to do. I preached a message not long ago where the king said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are not upon him anymore. Half of this country is looking to the government to solve the problems that they've made. We're insane. We're crazy. They made the problems. President Obama's the one authorized the bump stop on weapons, and now we're trying to figure out how to get it off. And he's made the Medicare that doesn't give any Medicare to anybody anymore. And we're still looking to Washington for answers. We're still looking there. We need to get our eyes up on Jesus. We need to look to heaven. We're in a mess. I shared with the Sunday school class. May I share it again? And I don't share it to be vulgar in any manner, but to be the truth. We need to know the truth. There's a man, a doctor, somewhere up in Connecticut, I believe it is, that does transvestite surgeries. That's his specialty because it's big money in it. He said out of his own lips, that there is now a big move for those who've had the surgery to get changed back. And he said it's a more difficult surgery to perform. But nobody talks about that. I think Fruit Loop, whatever his name was, Jenner, that's what they say he's wanting to do now. And in the same report, they tell us now that the latest killer cancer is among the gay community. And by the way, this is one of the things that nobody wants to talk about that makes insurance so high today. Nobody wants to share this with you. No news media, no political official. Because you're a gay basher if you do that. Anal cancer. We would have known that, wouldn't we? You want to live filthy, you want to do filthy things, you're going to wind up, God's recompense will be upon a nation that takes this human body and defiles the most precious thing that God ever gave to a man and woman when they were married was sex between them. And God, and we flaunt that and flirt that and throw that away and laugh at that. God is now going to laugh at us. I will laugh at your calamity, he says. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. I said, I'm all for praying for the victims of the shooting. I'm all for praying for people. But isn't it amazing? The only time we can call a nation to pray is when we've had a tragedy. We can't pray before it. We can't pray before. We can't say, God, I see down the road we're headed the wrong direction. Let's pray we can turn this nation around. But oh, we're going to pray over dead bodies. I'm sorry. They're dead. I'm sorry it happened. I'm sorry they're hurting. I'm sorry they're a loved one. But I'm telling you, God is speaking to us and He's speaking very loudly. We need to listen to what God's saying. God's not fooling around. It's not a game with God. There's more than puffy clouds and little white sheep. There's more than a baby cradle. There's more to the story than that. There's a hell with fires burning right now and people screaming and a rich man crying out, go tell my brothers that are on earth, I don't want them to die and come to this horrible place. God is serious about this. 29, verse 29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And they would not have... People say, don't preach like that. You're trying to scare... No, I'm not trying to scare you. If the truth scares you, then you better get saved. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. These people that had that surgery now want to come back. They're already sick of what has happened to them and what they've done. And their guilt conscious and their body's crying out for some release when never created for that. And I'm not a medical doctor, but medical doctors are saying you can't put tools on a female body that belonged to a male. It just doesn't work that way. And I'm trying to make that simple if you understand what I'm saying, or vice versa. And we would have known that. The animal kingdom won't do what humans are doing. The hogs on a farm will not do what we are having humans do and legalizing it. And we're now discussing whether we can do it in our military and can we stop it in the military. And we got politicians that are fighting right and left to do that. How insane can we be? And where are the preachers? Where are the preachers speaking? We're now filling the pulpits of our churches with women preachers and homosexual preachers that God says the men are to stand up and take the leadership and do it. It's no wonder that we're in a mess. And our young people are hearing it in the schools and creating bathrooms in our school to accommodate all that mess. Number three, what about Christians who put off responding to the call of God upon their lives? Oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Wonderful. What are you doing to serve Him? When God saved you, He saved you for two reasons. Number one, to keep your soul out of hell. That's what He saved you from. But if you're still alive, God saved you to serve Him. God didn't save you just to sit in a pew. God saved you to do something for Him. God expects you to read this word and say, God, what will Thou have me to do? God's not fooling around. In 1 John 5:16, notice what He says. If any man see his brother, he's talking about a Christian, sin a sin which not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for him that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I saw my father and looked into his dying face of cancer, who was saved as a young man and got in to drink and lived a crazy life and leave this world early and admit to me that that's what happened. God's not fooling around. God will call you into His service and you don't serve Him, and one day you're going to wake up with cancer and find yourself dying in a hospital or something worse. This is not a game. This is real with God. God wants the whole world to be saved, and He chose no other way except the church and us to do it. God expects us to do it. God wants us to do it. If my people, which are called by my name, God's not picking out some special crowd, and not till we get to the tribulation will He have a specialized crowd to do it. He wants us all to do it. He wants us all to be involved in the service of the Lord. What about churches not responding to God's call? We have more dead, dying churches, and some of them the only thing is live is the ivy growing up the back of that church. Listen to what He says in Jeremiah 22:22. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded by the wicked. Why do we have homosexuals and women filling the pulpits? Because we don't have any men. We don't have any pastors. You can't find hardly a man that wants to be a pastor anymore. That's qualified to be a pastor. We're living in dreadful times. And if we ever needed pastors and we never needed preachers to stand in the pulpit and proclaim God's Word, we need it now. We need it more than we've ever needed it. God expects the church. God wants the church. Oh, Pastor Hodge, you shouldn't preach like that. That's political. If our salvation and our Christianity doesn't affect every area of our life, then we don't have salvation. If it only makes us get out of bed and put on a suit and go to church, we don't have anything but religion. And religion is just a coat that'll keep you warm until you get to a place you won't want. That's all it is. And that's all many people and many churches have. It's just religion. Just doing the thing. Know it forwards and backwards. Know where the ribbons are in your Scofield Bible. Know where the plan of salvation is. Know what time Sunday school starts, when church is out. Know when the preacher's going to quit. Know what the words to the hymns by heart. But don't know the Savior at all. You've been through the ritual, but you've not been through the blood and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Churches not responding to God's call. God says, where are my people? Where are my people? I've called and you don't answer. I call and call and call and you don't come. We're on the deathbed. The church is on its deathbed. It's dying. I was preaching to the little church down there. They've been through a terrible mess. Got a building that seats 175 people to 200 people. We had 36 the first night. We had 30 last night. The pastor is walking like this. Got Parkinson's disease. The young man I'm talking about is taking over the pastor, trying to revive a dead church. Revival is not people getting saved. That's the result of revival. Revival is when God's people get revived and do something that brings revival. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, and He names it off before you can pray, if you humble yourself, names all those qualifications for us to get there, then He says, I will heal thy land. If God's church gets right, God will send a revival. But we got to get right. We're weary in well-doing and religious doing a lot of things, but we're not doing the most important thing. We got more prideful preachers. And of the churches where we do have godly preachers, so much pride is going on. The greatest church, the greatest preacher. We need to humble ourselves at this altar and say, God, make me a humble servant of God. Help me, God, to do thy business. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, blown them all away like dust across the ground. Can't find them. Many call me. Do you know anybody that could possibly be a pastor? We need a pastor at our church. Little, and you know what? That is the cement and the glue that is holding America together. The little churches that know how to pray and reach people and reach their people and reach their community. That's what's holding us together. It's not the Republican Party. It's not the Democrat Party. It's not a man. It's God. And without God, we're falling apart. We're literally falling apart. Our homes are disarray. Our schools are war zones. We got a Congress down here in Harrisburg that can't even find out how to make a budget. How long would you live if you didn't have a budget? Of course, we got half of them on welfare anyway, so they don't have to have a budget. Just go to the government and get it. Another ticket, and tell the train to keep driving north from Mexico and sending more to us and less people working and more people living, and we wonder what's wrong with us. And that's why they can't make a budget. But they're a bunch of welfareites too. Are they drawing their pay? Do they have good insurance? Can they get by? Absolutely. But they expect the rest of us to defend some way and get on along with whatever we got and whatever we have. And we're living in a madhouse. We got the insane running the asylum. We're on the wrong path. We're headed the wrong direction. The train's going 90 miles an hour down the line, and there's no track down there, and nobody knows where the brake is. It's time for us to stop and turn to God. Churches need to respond to God's call. And what the number one thing is to do. The number one thing is the main thing. The main thing is getting people saved. That's what we're about. And when we're doing that, God would put His angels on rations. God will put supply everything that's ever needed. And this church is an example of that, and give everything that's needed to the church that will keep saving souls forefront. God has proved Himself over and over and over. Let's not make sure we do never stop that. What's the conclusion of all this not listening to the call of God and the gospel hardened? We've got to get the gospel out to the gospel ignorant. When we do those booklets, we're sending it to the gospel ignorant. As I said in the Sunday school this morning, many of those countries don't have a Bible. You send a Bible, they get a Bible, the town man stands up and he says, here, I'll take the book of Genesis, you take the book of Exodus, and they tear the book, Bible apart and pass it out. And then when you read yours, you give it back to the other and interchange with it. And we got Bibles laying all over the place. We're gospel hardened. We're gospel hardened. And we sometimes wouldn't know where to find. Some crowd don't even know where to find John 3:16. They might sing it in a song. We're in trouble. Notice how important God says responding immediately. My mother used to say, John, slow obedience is no obedience. Oh, I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to do it. That doesn't get it with God. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God said, do it quickly and do it now. Come unto the Master today. He says in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. When He's speaking to your heart, when He's knocking, when your blood pressure feels like it's exploding inside of you and your head is pounding, God is trying to speak to you. God's shaking you. God's saying, wake up. It's time to respond to the call of God. I got things to do. We all have things to do. We could find a million things to do, and we're doing it. We can run and run and run until our tongue is hanging out and there's nothing left in the bank account and our credit card is maxed out, and then we wonder why in the world, where is God at? Where is God in all this? God is calling us. We had to learn the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes when I was a junior in high school as part of our literature class. I didn't know much of what it meant or said, but it's very important. Look at the urgency that God puts up on us in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. I said it when it started happening. Never have I seen such explosion of little ones coming along. In the last 7 years, we've seen babies born, and we're getting a crowd of kids. God expects us to get them to the Lord and get them early. While their hearts are tender, before they become calloused, before the world out there bathes their minds and their hearts with all the garbage that it's got. He says, remember now the Creator. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the Lord. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Where do they go when they become teenagers? The world's got enough things for them. And this town and this county, you know what it is. It's drugs of every sort. We need to get them fast. We need to put everything we can into them. Sometimes people want to point out the mistakes of what we're doing. Listen, we're going to make all kinds of mistakes. I make mistakes all the time, and I'll continue to make them. But I want to be making my mistakes going towards God and doing what God wants to do. None of us are perfect. None of us do everything exactly the way we should. And with the imperfection of performances and singing and things the kids do, we need to make them church-friendly and keep them on keeping on the path. Goes on to talk about getting old and what happens. Verse 2, while the sun nor the moon, light nor the moon nor the stars be not darkened, for the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That Parkinson's disease, that man's got. God says, this is what happens when you get old. And He says, in the days when the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinder cease. Start losing all your teeth. You can't talk anymore. And look bad when you do talk. Because they are few. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Trying to look where my glasses is, see if I can see that. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound and the grinding is low, and thou shalt rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the dollars of music shall be brought low. You can't hear the sounds you used to hear. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourns about the street. God is really speaking to us. God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to tell us something. There's a phrase, only one life will soon pass. Only what's done for the Lord will last. Someone wrote a poem about it. It's on the back. You want to follow along with me? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Two little times I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only one what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When the bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep, faithful and true, that heir of the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fever turn, and from Thy word now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one life. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Would you stand for prayer, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, And please, no moving unless you absolutely have to in an emergency. Most critical time, if that call of God would speak to some heart this morning, someone for salvation or someone to make a commitment to the Lord of their life or to release themselves from some evil habit, some sin. I don't know if everybody in this crowd knows the Lord or not. I would hope so, but there might be one standing among us that doesn't. I wonder, while we're standing here and in the quietness of your heart and you're being honest with God, not for me, I'll never remember who raised their hand and who didn't, but if you don't know for sure, you have no assurance in your soul that if you would die before this day's over, that you'd be in heaven, would you raise your hand and say a prayer for me? That's all I'm asking, and I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone like that in the house? Anyone? You're sure of heaven. You know you're saved. I see no hands raised. I wonder if there's a hand that would say, I'm a Christian, but I've got a lot of issues I've got to deal with. Some are my attitudes about other people. Some are about things that I don't do when I should do. A lot of other different things. Pray for me that God will help me with these things. I want to be the best servant I can. Would you raise your hand? See those hands. See those hands. Lots of hands. We're going to extend the altar after a prayer. And then we'll sing a song. Almighty God, I pray that maybe someone was afraid to raise their hand like they would be pointed out. I pray that if there's anyone that still doesn't know Thee and not able to make that decision, they would see the shortness of the time. I pray for those that God's speaking to about issues. And maybe it's not their issue. Maybe it's their family or something else or a friend. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that the altar would be extended to a call for anyone or whatever the case might be, whatever you're calling them to do. And while the piano plays for a moment, heads are still bowed. In the quietness, you can slip out of that seat, make this way to this altar, and release any problem you might have or need to release with God. And have Him take care of it. Give Him the guilt, give Him the shame, give Him the hurt, whatever it is in your life. And say, here I am, Lord. Here I am again. But Lord, I'm here. And You've asked me to come. Help me, O God. And while these are coming, You may come too. Is our hymn of invitation, Whiter Than Snow. That's how the Lord takes and cleanses us all daily. We need it. We need it for salvation, and we need to continue and flow. Thank God for the flow from Calvary for our sins. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Thank you. by this evening service, there will be a list back there on the board to sign up where you would like to work and help with our veterans meal. We'll have some areas marked off. We need helpers to help prepare the meal. We need helpers to serve. We need people that will bring some of the things that we won't furnish, like we'll furnish the meat and the main part of the meal, but desserts and salads and things like that, we need people to bring in. So we need everybody. And everybody, if you can't do anything else, find some young person and bring them so they see this. This is very important. Our young people are lost. They're tearing down every symbol and every sign that this nation was a nation led by God through all the wars and things we come through. They need to understand it took the lives of some people. And that's what we celebrate, and those that were willing to lay down their lives. And some of them may have to before it's over. So it's very important what we're doing. It's not just some party time. It's a time of ministering to this church. So be involved as your church and be here in some capacity or way to help. If you've got a planned trip or something, I understand that, and I know there's some are doing that. But I'm telling you, if you could all be here, you're healthy and you could do something, the least you could do is bring someone to the meal. And it doesn't have to be a veteran, but just say, this is America. This is what America's for. Amen? And we're all for that. Brother Johnny, would you have our closing prayer? God bless you.
Almighty God in heaven.